The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Well, good morning, Harvest. It's so good to be with you. My name is Damon Cundley, and I'm one of the assistant pastors here. It's such a joy to serve on this staff and with this body, and so excited to be with you this morning. Before we get into our passage, that's in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, I want to make a little public service announcement. And I found out after the first service, Bill Garner is going to be sending me an invoice for this. We have so many great teams here in our congregation that serves in different areas. We would love for you to be a part of those teams. If you're not serving on a team at Connection Central, we always have signups for things like greeters or coffee or whatever else. We would love for you to grab hold of one of those teams. It's a great way to connect with other people. It's a start discipleship relationships. And so, again, we would love for you to be a part of that as we try to make Christ known here each and every week on Sundays. Our passage this morning comes out of Luke chapter 22, verses 54, as we continue in our series in the book of Luke, looking at Jesus' passion. It reads this way: "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." That is the word of God for the people of God. And the people of God said, "Praise be to God." Amen. This story today that we're looking at, Peter's denial, it's a sad story. It's a tragic story. It's a story of epic failure. You have Peter, who is one of the disciples, the leaders of the disciples, who will deny our Lord Jesus Christ not once, not two times, but three times. He will deny Jesus. But this story, as we unpack this today, it's not just a story about Peter, but this is a story that we can be invited into, because just like Peter, we know how it is to fail. Many of us, we know what it feels like to stumble, to trip up, to fall prey to temptations, and we know what that feels like. And so in our passage today, as we look at Peter's account, I want us to really take inventory in our lives to see how are we like Peter in his denials. But most importantly, what I want us to walk away with in this sad story is the hope that we have. And the hope is this: that God restores us in our failures, and he commissions us for his glory. God, he restores us in our failures, and then he commissions us for his glory. And the way we're going to see that is through three things that Jesus does on behalf of Peter. We're going to see Jesus, he restores Peter. You see Jesus, he reconciles with Peter. But then ultimately, he recommissions him. And that's going to be the hope that we have as we look at this dark and gloomy passage this morning. Before we get here, there are some things that have been happening on this Thursday. Starting in the upper room, Jesus would be with his disciples, and they would be celebrating the Passover. Here Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper, and this is where he would tell his disciples that he is indeed the Passover lamb. And as they would sit together and they would celebrate, they would sing psalms and spiritual psalms. They would recite the Hallel, which are the psalms that are in Psalms 111 and 117. And as they're having this time, Jesus would then say that one of you will betray me. After that, the disciples are looking at each other and they're wondering, is it me? Is it I? They begin asking these questions. Is it I? After this, the next thing we see is that the disciples are having a conversation about who's the greatest. And at this conversation is when what Luke has for us, that Jesus looks at Peter and he tells Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter looks at Jesus, and if I can just use my imagination, he's probably saying, me, Lord? Like I'm Peter. Like I'm Peter. I'm one of your disciples. I'm the leader of these disciples. You know, I'm the one that's always outspoken. And then he says in Luke chapter 22, verses 33, he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So he says, you know what? You saying I'm going to deny you? No way. I'm going to prison with you and to death. This is Peter. You can probably sense the bravado here. You look at all the gospel accounts of this together, you would see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Ken Easley, in his book, The Harmony of the Gospels, you can just read them right side by side. Peter would say this. Jesus would say, hey, the prophet says this, that I strike the shepherd and the sheep will all scatter. He says, all of you will fall away. All of you will run away. And Peter looks at Jesus, the word of God, and he says, no, no, no. He says, even if they run away, even if these other guys, if they fall away, which I was a little suspect. I thought they were a little suspect anyway. That even if they fall away, I will never fall away. And going back to our passage in Luke, he says that I am willing to go with you both to trial and to death. Can you feel that? Can you feel the intensity of that? Kind of reminds me of the movie 300, one of my favorite movies and probably one of the last movies I saw before we started having kids. In the movie, Leonidas, he has his men. They're about to enter the last battle. Leonidas, he knows that, man, you know, we're going to die, that his men knew that they were going to die. They knew that there was no way they were leaving and going back home to see their wives and see their kids. And what they would say, he said, tonight we will dine in hell. And what comes next is a big aru, aru. Have these men, they're excited to die for the sake of freedom. And as I'm reading this, this is the kind of feeling I have from Peter. He says, I'm willing to go with you both to trial and to death. It was going through my mind as I'm reading this. And so this is what we have here. Peter says, no, I'm not going to deny you. And fast forwarded to the Mount of Olives, he says, disciples, man, I need you to pray. The disciples were so worried about what was about to happen. They couldn't pray. They fell asleep because they were just so exhausted from fear and anxiety. And as we know, Judas would come with the mob, and they would lead Jesus away. Before they would lead Jesus away, Peter, since he has said, I'm going to go with you to trial and to death, he wants to show Jesus, I really meant what I said. So we see in the account, he takes his knife and his sword. He cuts off one of the ears of the servants of the high priest, and Jesus will restore this man's ear and looks at Peter and says, no, this is not what this kingdom's about. They would take Jesus, they would seize him and lead him away, which would start the hour of the power of darkness, as Jesus had mentioned would happen. And so here we're in our text, and Luke picks us up, and they are in the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. But before this is the second trial that Jesus would have at night. The first trial would happen at the house of Annas. And at the house of Annas, they would try to come up with some things to lay Jesus, to give him an account, to charge him with something worthy of death. And so here we have the second trial that was taking place at night. And here's Jesus. He's standing before those who are trying to accuse him of something worthy for death. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish legal customs, you're going to see this. There's something very interesting about what's going on right here. These men, these individuals are so, they so want to crucify Jesus that they would break legal, the Jewish legal customs in order to try to condemn Jesus of something that they said he had done wrong. The court's supposed to be done in the daytime. We see this court is done at night. In the legal system, someone who's to be tried is to be tried in the courts. He's been tried two times in someone's home. And oh, by the way, this is the Passover, and according to Jewish customs, that they wouldn't have trial during the Passover. And so we see them, that they're trying to do whatever they can in order to find fault with Jesus, in order to crucify him and to have charges against him for the trial that will happen during the day. And as Luke is writing this, he says that Peter, he's following at a distance. So again, Peter, he's two for two. So he says, I'm willing to go to trial. So he's there, but he's following at a distance. Many scholars would tell you that this is where Peter began to go wrong, is that he was following Jesus at a distance. Him following Jesus at a distance basically is saying that his eyes were not fixed upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He began backing down. And so what would happen next is that he would then be sitting down with the men who were against Jesus at the fire. Just like Peter, many of us, we follow Jesus at a distance. Many of us, we come in here on Sunday mornings and we sing How Great Thou Art, but we cower down during the rest of the week when there are conversations that are taking place, when we can jump in and give a great gospel presentation to it. When there are things that are happening in our society where we can step in and say, no, the word of God says that we should do thus and such. We cower down. We follow Jesus at a distance. Many of us, when we follow in Jesus, we're not studying the word of God in such a way where we know those words so that we can have something to proclaim to those who are lost. Just like Peter, we follow at a distance. So Peter, he's in trouble. He's following at a distance. He sits down and he begins trying to blend in with all of these individuals who were against Jesus Christ. So he's sitting there, and I can imagine what he's thinking. You won't find this in the text, but he's probably sitting there. He's probably wondering, when I make my big break, I'm going to say this. And this is how I'm going to defend Jesus. And this is what I'm going to do in order to say, no, Jesus, he is the Son of God, to declare that he is the Word of God. But as he was sitting there trying to fumble through what he's going to say, how he would do it, a little servant girl would come through and she says, this man was also with him. And then we get the first denial of Peter. Peter says, he denied it, says, woman, I do not know him. Which brings us to the first denial, is a denial of pretension or association. So here's Peter. He's saying of Jesus, I don't know him. I don't know him. And as he's still sitting there, someone else comes up, and they says a little later, and they say, you're one of him. And Peter says, man, I am not. And we get the second denial, which would be a denial of discipleship. So within a matter of moments, we have Jesus denying who Jesus Christ is, saying, I don't know him. But then when they ask, hey, you are one of him, one of them, he says, no, I'm not. So here's Peter. The same Peter who would say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We see him cower down and says, no, I don't know him. The same Peter who, when Jesus said, I'm going to go somewhere, you can't go with me. And Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of everlasting life, words of eternal life. Here's Peter says, I'm not one of his followers. So Peter has denied him two times in a matter of moments as he was following Jesus from a distance, as he was just hanging with the crowd. Now before you insert yourself into this and say, well, I wouldn't have did this, or I would have stood before the Lord, or I would have stood before the people, and I would have came to a defense for the Lord. It's sad that many of us in our culture, church people, we do the same thing. Like we deny Jesus corporately, and it's hurting our witness to the world. It's hurting the way that people see Jesus Christ, and it makes people not want to even come and be associated with Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us every Sunday to come in here to clap our hands and sing, "How Great Thou Art." We can come in here and sing that the blood would never lose its power. We can come in and sing many other Gaither greats, those great Gaither hymns. But what happens when we walk out of here? What happens on Monday morning when we're at the job or we're at school and someone needs to hear the word of God? When someone needs to stand up for Jesus Christ, we cower down and we close our mouths. There's two different types of denials. You have active denials and you also have passive denials. Most of us probably would never have to have an active denial. Active denial is what happens in different countries where people they have a gun to their head and they're saying, hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you profess Jesus as Lord and Savior? And at the moment, they can say yes or no. So many of us won't get a chance to experience those, but most of us, we passively deny Jesus. Like people can't see Jesus in our walk. People don't see Jesus in the dealings that we have with other people. Passively just denying who Jesus is. So that's what Peter, he's denied him two times. I love the quote from the German theologian Richard C.H. Linsky. This is what he says about when we deny Jesus. He says that every time we deny Jesus, we neglect who he is, the Son of God. We then show we fear the thoughts and opinions of men more than we fear and reverence God. Is that you this morning? Or has that been you? Have you been in a situation where, for whatever reason, the circumstances of the crowds or the fear of not fitting in with other people or the fear of being known as that guy's over there, he's a Christian, does that make you cower down? Does that keep you from making the proclamation of Jesus Christ, telling of his love? The story doesn't stop there. They waited for about an hour, they said. And so in this time, I can just imagine Peter is still trying to find him a place to go where he can warm up by this fire. At this point, he's probably thinking that he's gotten over this. And now he can think back, okay, this is what I'm going to do when I jump in to try to make this defense for Jesus. And while he's there, and I'm just imagining, you won't see this in the text, I can imagine all the people who are there, they're looking at Peter, and they just notice that Peter just looks different. They're probably looking at the way he's dressed. They're probably looking at the way he sounds. They looked at his sandals and said, we don't have those types of sandals here on this side of the tracks. And again, they're looking at Peter. Peter think he has made it. And then we see that they say, certainly, I'm in verse 59, that this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. And here it is, Peter in his most emphatic denial. He says, man, I do not know what you are talking about. So here he is for the third time. He makes the denial, and just the way Jesus said would happen, the rooster begins to crow. After this, Peter, who was a follower of Christ closely, he's now denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus has said, and he hears the rooster crowing. Then at this point, Jesus, would they be bringing him across, and he could look at Jesus in his eyes and realize the weight of his failure, the weight, the shame, all that in that moment. He heard the rooster crow. I remember this, it's about 8 or 9 years ago. I was in seminary the first time, and I'm engaged to my wife, well, she's my wife now, Erica. And I would go to school during the daytime, and I would leave, and I was selling insurance. My father got me into the insurance business. So I'd be selling insurance through the rest of the week, and I would be in, you know, Arkansas or North Carolina or wherever, because I had a wedding I had to pay for, so I had to be on the road a whole lot. I never forget it. This trip, I'm in Orangeburg, Orangeburg, South Carolina, and I'm there, and I got a friend of mine who I'm trying to train in the insurance business, and he was a new follower of Christ, and so, you know, I'm just trying to mentor him and do a whole lot of things, and we get to the guy's house, and this guy looked like me, talked like me, so I just assumed, hey, he's a Christian, so there I go with all those Christian cliches, and what the cliches that you say, I'm blessed and highly favored, you know. How you doing, man? God is so good. And not knowing that he was not a Christian. So we sit down and, you know, I get the application out. We're writing the application. And I'm thinking, all right, I get this in. Boom, that's another expense that Erica has accumulated for this wedding. And so we sit there. And then he begins to make these insults on Christianity. He begins saying some pretty harsh things about Christ and certain claims that he's read about and different things. And so I'm sitting there. I've been a minister of the gospel for a couple of years now. And, you know, I'm in school, so I've taken evangelism and missions class. I know what to do. I know the 4 points, what to give them. I know what to tell them about the Romans role. But I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I got two decisions. I can either get the application filled so I can pay for this wedding, or I can make a defense for Christ, and maybe I won't get the application filled. So I'm sitting there, we're talking, and needless to say, I got the application filled. I would go home, and this would be the longest ride home to Memphis I'd ever experienced, because at that moment, I denied Christ for the sake of getting a deal signed. I felt really bad because, one, I didn't make an offense to this guy who was probably going to hell if no one preached Christ to him. But at the same time, this guy who I'm mentoring, I'm discipling, he saw me cower down. I didn't say a mumbling word. And I didn't really realize how bad it was until I heard the rooster crow. That's when the deposit made my bank account. And that's when I really realized what a big tragedy that was of me not making a defense for Christ. Are there any roosters crowing in your life? Are any roosters crowing because there are some things that you're not doing, that there are some sins that's not being dealt with? Where are those roosters that are crowing in your life as we deny our Lord Jesus Christ? So back to the text, you see Peter. Again, he's probably feeling shame and feeling loneliness, sadness, all these feelings. And here's Jesus. He's coming across. They're leading Jesus from the room and they're about to take him to a different quarter. And it says that Jesus looked at him. And I can't imagine what that look was like. I don't know what that look felt like as Jesus, who at this moment, his face has been bruised up. His face is probably blue. Since he was someone who has been indicted, they spit all over him. That was a sign of this him being indicted. And so Jesus would spit all over him. He's probably disheveled. His face is bruised. Peter looks at him and realizes, man, I've messed up. Scholars would say at this moment, this stare that happens here in the text, said Jesus was looking into the soul of Peter. So much so that at the end of the text, as he would run away and he would weep bitterly, they said that Peter, his weeping, his sorrow was a godly sorrow that would lead to repentance. And not the type of sorrow that Judas would feel, which made him go and kill himself because he gave the Lord up to these individuals who wanted to arrest him. But before we get on Peter and how he left, let's just look at the text again. It says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered what the Lord had said to him. But as Jesus is coming across, again, we're at the house of the high priest. Obviously, it's heavily secured. There's no way getting out once you're in there. Look at Jesus and his graciousness. Look at God and his mercy. He's providing a way of escape for Peter. Because as he is passing through, they're opening up the door so that Peter can have a place to run out, so that he can go weep and be sorrowful and he can repent. So Jesus, giving Peter a way of escape at this moment as he's passing through, showing his divine grace and his divine mercy for Peter, as Peter would run away, as the scripture says, and that he would weep bitterly. So he repents. He's sorrowful. He's out there in the dark, and he's probably wondering, what else did Jesus tell me? I got the part down where he told me I would deny him three times. But what else did he say? Let's go back to verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 22, and this is what he says. So Jesus says, Simon, Satan wants to have you, to shift you as weak, to shake you up. Satan wants to see if you're real, to see if your faith is real. But he says, but listen to this. And those 3 points that we mentioned at the beginning about God reconciling, God restoring and recommissioning Peter, we get it here in this one line. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, go and strengthen your brothers. So here it is. Peter has just, he's just failed Jesus. Jesus told him it was going to happen. But in the midst of this, Jesus says, look, your failure is not going to be final. He says that I got something for you to do. I got some work for you to do. So when you get yourself together, after you put the pieces of your life back together, then I want you to go and strengthen your brothers. He says, Peter, take those failures, take all of those sins, all those things, and use that to help other people as they will come to know who Jesus Christ is. Go use that to help other folks when they are struggling, when you can say, hey, I've been there too, Peter. That's what Jesus is telling us. He's saying that when we fail, that when we get ourselves, when we actually literally turned around and we've come to our senses, he says, go and strengthen your brothers. That's what he's telling us today, Harvest. Many of us, we will fail. If you hadn't failed yet, as my grandma used to say, just keep on living. You're going to fail. But when you fail, remember that God loves us and he has a plan for our lives. Peter, go and strengthen your brothers. So what would this look like for Peter? Let's fast forward. Look at John chapter 21. So this is very fascinating what happens. We don't have time to really sift through this passage, but I think it's worth mentioning this. Here in chapter 21 of John, you can see at verse 3 that says, Simon Peter said to the disciples, he says, man, I'm going fishing. All right, I'm going fishing. So this is not just, I'm just going to go catch some fish. I'm going to, go get some crappie. He was telling them, I am going fishing forever. Like, I'm going fishing for the rest of my life. I'm going back to my old way of living. So he's still depressed. He's still in shame. He still feels the weight of his sin and his guilt. He says, I'm going back to what I know how to do, and that's fishing. And then here we see Jesus, a divine appointment. Jesus comes and he sets up camp and he says, cast your net to the right side. Now, if you remember this, we was in this a couple of years ago, but Luke 5, we had the fishing experiment where Jesus would come to Peter and tell Peter to cast his net on the other side so he can make this great catch. Here it is. Jesus, again, says, cast your net to the side. Peter looks up and he sees Jesus. The scriptures said he would swim ashore, and after they would make another divine catch, they would sit there and they got the charcoal fire going. All these things are going through Peter's mind, the charcoal fire. That's where the last kind of shame and guilt that he experienced because he denied him over the charcoal fire. Here it is, Jesus, another charcoal fire. They make a great fish breakfast, and they're sitting there. And this is what Jesus says to Peter. Now, this is after the resurrection. Christ has been raised. He's been crucified. He's been raised. And so here he is. He gives us the official restoration for Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? More than these, he says, yes, I love you. He said, feed my lamb. Jesus asks again, hey, Simon, do you love me? Peter says, man, you know I love you. He said to them, to Peter, tend my sheep. And then for a third time, the third time for each denial Peter gives him, he says, do you love me? And he would say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then he would say these words again, feed my sheep. Peter would go on, and it's recorded the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. We see Peter taking this recommissioning that Jesus gives him after he has been restored, after he's turned and he's restored and Jesus reconciles with him. He goes and he is preaching at Pentecost. Thousands are coming to know the Lord. We see Peter in the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. He's preaching and teaching to anyone who wanted to hear. Silver and gold have we not, but this is what we have, we give to you. Peter took that failure. He took that shame, and God had wrapped it up and embraced it with his divine grace, his divine mercy, and he was on mission for Jesus. So what Jesus tells us here in this story of Peter's denial, he tells that failure is not final. Many of us, again, we will fail. Some of us probably failed last week. For many people, March may not have been a good month for you. Some of you may have failed as you were driving on your way to church this morning. Hear me, failure is not final. God can take those failures and he can restore us in our failure. He commissions us for his great work. Be encouraged today. Some of you are probably thinking that, man, I've really blown it in the past. You're probably saying, hey, Damon, you don't know what my lifestyle was. I failed greatly. The good news here, the hope that we have in this text is that if you're in Christ, that there is hope. That Jesus Christ, he can restore us. He wants to reconcile with us. And we see that because what the work he did on the cross, what we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks, is his finished personal work on the cross. It's the truth that he wants to restore us and he wants to be reconciled with us. So take that to the cross. Once you repent of those sins, you can feel free that God's grace has you covered. Know that failure is not final and that he restores us in our failures to use us for his glory. Let me pray for us. God, this is such a weighted text. You look at Peter's denials. We see how he loved you so much. And even though he may have been one of the most elite followers of Jesus Christ, that he was subject to fail. God, the scripture says, take heed lest we fall. So God, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that, God, we will realize that our failures are not final, that you can take our lives, you can restore us, and you can redeem our lives in such a way where we use those failures to strengthen other people. I pray that we would just keep our eyes fixed on you, that we know that God is a God of restoration, that he's a God of reconciliation, and he's a God that will commission us for his glory to make his name known to all the nations. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.